If you're ready, we'll go for it. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. And by the way, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 6 today. But there in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, John was told to come up hither so that he could be shown the things which must be hereafter. And in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, we saw what John saw in his first of a series of seven visions there in the book of Revelation, seven visions that John had in heaven. And in chapter 4 and chapter 5, we saw the throne, remember, and the book, the seven sealed book, and we also saw the Lamb. And we learned that the Lamb is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and that he's prevailed, and he's the only one of all creation who is worthy. And the Bible speaks of that sevenfold worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 5. Notice verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive. And there's his sevenfold worthiness right there, see? To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. You know, we pointed out in John chapter 1, you remember, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. But John the Baptist in John chapter 1, he didn't see the Lion, did he? He didn't see the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He pointed out the Lamb. He said, I knew him not, but that he should be manifest to Israel. He said, therefore am I come baptizing with water. So it's obvious then that John's water baptism, the Jewish water ritual that was well known in amongst the Jews, the water baptism of John was for a specific purpose, and that was to manifest the Messiah to Israel. You know, there are people around that claim they believe in following the Lord in water baptism. Well, how could you do that? That baptism in that particular case was a one-of-a-kind, wasn't it? They can't nobody follow the Lord in that baptism. Nobody was ever told to. You don't have anything to manifest to Israel, do you? But he did. It was to manifest Israel's Messiah to Israel in his earthly ministry, which is recorded in the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But John the Baptist saw the Lamb of God, and here in heaven, when John was caught up and told to come up hither, he saw the Lion and the Lamb, didn't he? And we saw the sevenfold worthiness of the Lamb there in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12. And good morning to you, Dag and Susan. We just got started here, so y'all, you uns are just in time. Now, the seals of the seven sealed book are about to be opened. And what we need to notice here is that the six seals in this chapter are separated from the seventh. The seventh is over on in the next chapter that we're going to be getting to probably tomorrow. But there are six seals in this chapter, and they're separated from that seventh and that last seal. Now, that'll show that the seventh seal is not opened immediately after the six seals that we're going to read about today. The six seals that we're about to see today, when they're opened, It carries us right on forward to the time of the end of the tribulation, because here it talks about the time of the end, doesn't it? That time is the great day of his wrath, and the last verse in this chapter says, it is come. So the things that we see when the sixth seal is opened are things that are associated, that the Lord associated with the time of his second coming. Notice in Revelation chapter 6 in verse 12. And John says, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. Now, remember what the Lord had said. Do you recall back in Matthew? Back in Matthew chapter 24, look in Matthew 24 and notice in verse 29. The Lord told those disciples on the Mount of Olives there in Matthew 24. He said, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So, you see there then, when that sixth seal is opened, it's in one accord with what the Lord said that was after the tribulation of those days. And when that sixth seal is opened, Joel calls it the great and terrible day of the Lord. In other words, the climax of the whole period that's known as the day of the Lord. Let's go back to the book of Joel in just a second. And in Joel chapter 2, notice in verse 28. Joel 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord. Now, let me show you something that you might not have considered. Peter quoted that exact passage when he was preaching to the Jews there in Acts chapter 2 on a Jewish holy day, remember? And the crowd came together there when those 12 apostles began to speak in the languages of all the Jews that were gathered there, and they accused them of being drunk, remember? But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words, these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But he said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes from Joel chapter 2, verse 28 there, the verse that I've just read. Now look what Peter says here, and notice the difference in what Peter said and what Joel had written there. Peter said, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out off my spirit upon all flesh. So that's a misquote, isn't it, of Joel chapter 2. Now, you've got to remember that these are not Peter's words, because Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. He had the anointing. He had that unction from the Holy One, but that's a misquote of Joel chapter 2. So what the Holy Spirit is telling us there is what we see in Acts chapter 2 then is a foreshadowing of what will be going on out there at the end of those days, at the great and terrible day of the Lord. What happened in Acts chapter 2 is not something new. It's not the beginning of something new. It's not the birthday of the church, the body of Christ, but rather it's the fulfillment, you see, or the foreshadowing of the tribulation and the day of the Lord. You guys notice that there? You see that? And notice that here in Revelation chapter 6, that it's called the great day of His wrath. Look in verse 17. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? And the signs in heaven, they sure do, Brian. There's a lot of people that take that out of context, and there's a lot of dispensationalists running around claiming Acts chapter 2, you know, is the birthday of the church, the body of Christ. So here in Revelation 6:17, it's called the great day of His wrath, and who shall be able to stand? Well, there's an answer to that question there, and we'll find out who's going to be able to stand. And the signs in heaven are the great and the final scene when that sixth seal is opened. Look in verse 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And notice that Peter described it in exactly the same way. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Peter said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. So the six seals that we'll look at in chapter 6 are separate from that seventh one and that final one. And the silence in heaven that we see in chapter 8 indicates that pause between the opening of the sixth and then the seventh seal. Notice in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. So what we're about to see in chapter 6 is like a summary of the judgments. And they cover the whole period of the tribulation leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? So by all this, there's plenty of reason. All right, Cindy, get the Muslim there before he disrupts the Bible study. By all this that we've talked about here, there's plenty of reason to believe that the period of time involved in the day of the Lord is not necessarily confined to that last 7 years, like most people often think. You know, most people often think, well, there's 7 years out there, and it's the whole deal is confined to 7 years. But that's not necessarily the case. In other words, the time between the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, and the revelation of Jesus Christ could very well be a period of time. For instance, it could be 33 years, like the first coming of Jesus Christ. He came forth at Bethlehem, didn't he? And then he came to Jerusalem 6 days before the Passover, in which he was crucified, 33 years later. And you know what? Prophecy has it laid out exactly like that. Come back to the little prophetic book of Micah, and notice his coming forth in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So see, that's his coming forth there. Now notice his coming unto. Look in Zechariah chapter 9, and notice in verse 9, coming unto. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. See it? He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, of the foal of an ass. So there was 33 years, see, between his coming forth and his coming unto Jerusalem. And all of that took place in what we refer to as his first coming. Now to Paul and Paul alone, the Lord revealed the mystery pertaining to the church, the body of Christ, and the rapture of the body of Christ, which will take place before the events of the tribulation. Now, in order for the tribulation to take place according to prophecy, there's an individual, and he's called the man of sin. Remember that Paul spoke of. He has to be on the scene, doesn't he? The things that are outlined in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, they have to be in line in order for prophecy to be fulfilled as it is written. Notice in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 27. And he shall make, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week and on and on and on. And certain things have to happen. So there's a covenant that's got to take place there. A 7-year covenant of peace. And that character there, the Antichrist, the man of sin, he's got to be on the scene. And there's some preliminary things that are going to take place, according to Daniel chapter 11, you see, before those things can be played out. Just how long of a period of time is involved, we're not sure. But as I said, it very well could be 40 years or longer, and it could be exactly 33 years for all we know. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Notice in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but," notice there, "but the end is not yet." So in answer to the disciples' first question, which was, when shall these things be, he immediately tells them that the end is not yet. See? Then in answer to their second question, what shall be the sign of thy coming? He describes four things, and we're going to see those four. We're going to see that in the four of the seals that we're about to read about here in chapter 6. Now notice in verse 7, Matthew 24, verse 7, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." Now remember, he's just said, but the end is not yet because of these things in verse 7. You guys following along with me? And then he adds in verse 8, look what he says. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. So there most likely then is a period of time of some number of years, possibly 33 years, maybe more, leading up to the actual 70th week of Daniel's 70 weeks. And I believe that you can see that. I believe you can see it here in Matthew 24. And you can also see it in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 11. Notice in Daniel 11 in verse 5. Daniel says, "And the king of the south shall be strong in one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him, and have dominion, and his dominion shall be a great dominion. And in the end of the years," notice that, "they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement, but she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand, nor his arm, but she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times." So as you read Daniel chapter 11, you see a number of events that take place. Some people say all of that was fulfilled in some ancient historical things pertaining to human government back there, but I don't believe that. You see those things take place that coincide with both what the Lord said in Matthew 24 and also with what we're about to see as these six seals are open here. So as these six seals are open, we're seeing a period of time, okay, leading up to that last 7 years and the great day of his wrath. Let's get back in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. Revelation 6 and 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw and beheld a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer." And that corresponds, doesn't it? That corresponds exactly with Matthew chapter 24. Look back again in Matthew 24. And verse 5, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now, I've heard a lot of preachers make a grave mistake about this rider here on this white horse, and they try to identify this rider on this horse with the coming of the Messiah. Y'all ever heard anybody preach that? I heard a Baptist preacher. He was being called by a church. And you know how they do. They get up their committee, you know, and they go over to this other church over there, and they invite this out-of-town preacher that they're thinking about calling, and they'll invite him to this one church to preach, and then this appointment committee, the board or whatever it is, they'll sneak into the congregation so that they won't be known, you know, who they are, and this guy'll preach. I saw that going on one time in a Baptist church, and that guy preached, and this was his sermon right here, the coming of the Messiah, and that's the very passage he quoted there, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 2, and he preached that was, hey, I tell you what, don't ever make that mistake. Some Bibles will refer you to Old Testament passages pertaining to the crowns and to the Messiah, and they associate it right there with that verse right there. But you have to ask yourself, how could the one opening the seal and releasing the horse and the rider be the same one that's on the horse? Don't make that mistake. This rider and this horse is not the one in this verse right here, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So the horse and the rider of Revelation chapter 6 is not the same as that one in Revelation 19, is it? The rider on this horse, in Revelation chapter 6, is the time when the Antichrist comes on the scene. And he's described in other scriptures. Look back with me in the book of Isaiah, and notice in Isaiah chapter 14, and look with me in verse 16. Isaiah 14, 16. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake nations, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? And in Daniel says that his power shall be mighty. Notice in Daniel chapter 8 and in verse 24, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Daniel says that he'll stretch forth his hand. Notice in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. And then down to verse 42, he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So he goes forth, this rider on this white horse here, goes forth, he's riding that horse, and horses in Scripture are especially associated with war. Notice in the book of Job, notice in Job chapter 39 and in verse 19, hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? And in verse 25, he saith among the trumpets, ha ha, and he smelleth the battle. Talking about the horse there. He smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. Look in Proverbs. Notice in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. And in the book of Jeremiah, notice in Jeremiah chapter 6, Jeremiah 6 and verse 23, they shall lay hold of the bow and spear, they are cruel and have no mercy, their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses, set in array as men of war against thee, O daughter of Zion. And this rider here on this white horse Let me tell you, folks, he is not the Roman Empire. He's not the Roman Empire, and he's not some supposedly great leader who comes out of the European common market. He is a Middle Eastern king, okay? Evidently, he's a Syrian, and he is a Jew. Now, back in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 3, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." So you can see then that the whole earth is involved in this, and not just the land of Palestine. Notice back in Matthew 24 again. Notice what the Lord said in Matthew 24 and verse 6. "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." So what you're seeing here is a fall of nations, of governments, and many nations being absorbed into the one world government of the Antichrist. Jeremiah talks about all this in the whole chapter of Jeremiah chapter 25. But let me just point you to one verse here. Look at Jeremiah chapter 25 and notice in verse 31. Jeremiah says, "A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord." And that sword also comes against Israel. And it was prophesied even in the giving of the law back there at Mount Sinai. Look in the book of Leviticus. And notice with me in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 33. "And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste." So you could say, as it was in Israel's past, so shall it be. Like I said so many times in this study we're going through here, there's so many things in the early part of Israel's history up there until the time of the kings that are typical of all these things that are happening to these seven churches of Asia that John was told to write this book to. So you could say that it, as in the past, so shall it be at the end. Look with me in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, and notice in chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles at verse 5. "And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity." Sound familiar, guys? "As it was, so it shall be." Notice in the book of Daniel, look in Daniel chapter 11 and in verse 33. "And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days." So this has nothing to do with the so-called revived Roman Empire, or for that matter, the Roman Catholics, does it? The whole world's going to be involved here. And the focus is not on Romans or on Catholics, but it's on that man of sin. It's the focus is all about the activities of the Antichrist. Now, back in Revelation chapter 6, verse 5, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And behold, and I beheld, rather, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou, hurt not the oil and the wine.'" And remember, that's the very thing now that the Lord spoke of back in Matthew 24. Look in verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. So the famine and the pestilence is something the Lord Himself described, isn't it? Notice back in the book of Jeremiah, look in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1, Then said the Lord unto me, through Moses and Samuel, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, Whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, Thus saith the Lord, Such as is for death to death, and such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity. So when you see the balances, it refers to measuring something, doesn't it? Like weights and balances. Notice in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 4, notice in verse 10. And thy meat which thou shalt eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day from time to time, thou shalt eat it. And notice down in verse 17, that they may want bread and water and be astonished one with another and consume away for their iniquity. So the cause of the famine is directly from the throne, isn't it? And we're not talking about the throne of grace, because this throne that's set there, it's not the throne of grace, is it? It's a throne of judgment. We know from Matthew chapter 20 that the cost of wheat and barley is a day's wages. Look in Matthew chapter 20, and you can see that. Matthew 20, you'll remember this. Matthew 20, verse 2. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Well, that's the cost of those measures of wheat and barley, isn't it? A penny. So, in a famine like that, it's going to take all that you can earn in a day just to buy your food that you need to eat that day. Money for gas at any price. And any extra money for anything, they're just out of the question, aren't they? That's some bad stuff out there. All right, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked and beheld a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. Now here we see the pestilence that the Lord spoke of. In other words, it's destructions caused by pestilence, by plagues. There was a plague back there in the history known as the Black Plague, and I don't know, thousands and thousands, maybe millions of people died from it back. When was that? Back in the 14th century or something like that? So that's what you see in here, pestilence. It's plagues. And hell follows death in this case because this is judgment. And the judgment is upon the wicked, not upon the righteous. And all these are the beginnings of sorrows, remember, the Lord talked about. And it's war and famine and pestilences. They all lead to death, and hell follows. And another cause of death is wild beasts there. Wild beasts, when they're hungry, they'll go after anything, won't they? And especially the wounded, or the lame, or the weak. Notice back in the book of Leviticus, notice with me in Leviticus chapter 26, what goes around comes around. There's nothing new. Leviticus 26, verse 22. And I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, and destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. Notice again that it's the Lord that's going to send them. And notice with me in the book of Jeremiah. Notice here, Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 6. Jeremiah 5 and 6, Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Every one that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased. So the sword and the famine and the pestilence, and they're oftentimes in the Old Testament, they're found together. Look in Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah 14, and notice in verse 12. Jeremiah says, when they fast, I'll not hear their cry, and when they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, I'll not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Those three things there, the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, those were David's choices, weren't they? When he was told to choose his punishment. Remember back there when he had sinned by numbering Israel? In other words, he had taken a census back there. Notice in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Notice verse 11. So Gad came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years famine or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtake thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself, what word shall I bring again to him that sent me? Now notice in verse 14. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. So the meaning of these seals is clear. It's the fulfillment of what the Lord said. It's the beginning of sorrows, isn't it? And we see four sore judgments here, and they're over the fourth part of the earth: the war, the pestilence, the famine, and the wild beast. But these judgments fail. In other words, they don't bring men to repentance. And then the Lord brings up the other two seals in chapter 6 here, and that carries us right on down to the time of the end of the sorrows. Now, let me say this. None of these seals have ever been opened as yet. People try to say that all of Revelation is in the past and that Jesus came in the Roman army in A.D. 70 and all kind of nutty things, just on and on. But all of this that we're looking about here, yeah, those, Brian, all of this that we're looking at remains in the future. There's never been anything in the past which would even come close to fulfilling this prophecy. It's all still out there in the future. So now we come to the fifth seal, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to... Man, I'm having a problem with my mic clicking off. White robes were given to every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now, this fifth seal is about something different. The first seal shows the earthly leader there on that white horse used by Satan to gather those that are going to follow him. And the next three seals, number 2, number 3, and number 4, are directed against that satanic leader and those satanic forces. And while this is going on, there can only be suffering. There can only be suffering on the part of those who have the testimony of Jesus. Peter, in 1 Peter, wrote about this suffering. And he referred to it 16 times in the one little book of 1 Peter. 16 times there, he refers to this suffering. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2 and notice in verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, notice, that you should follow his steps. Also look in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, notice in verse 12. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." And people say Peter wrote doctrine to the church, the body of Christ. He's writing tribulation doctrine. So, in this chapter, we see two opposing forces here, don't we? And those on the Lord's side suffer the consequences of it. That's the reason for the message to those seven churches continually being, "To him that overcometh, and he that shall overcome, and be thou faithful unto death." And here we see the other side of the battle. What's happening here is exactly what the Lord spoke of in Matthew 24. Go back to Matthew 24 and look at verse 9. The Lord said, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." So what we see here is two mighty forces here engaged in hostilities against each other. And the opening of this fifth seal shows the results of that conflict. In other words, there is special truth in the book of Revelation, and it is direct instructions for those that are in those seven churches of Asia who are involved. And the people involved are those who hold steadfast to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Notice in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 2, "Who bear record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things he saw. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." And also look in Revelation chapter 12. Notice in Revelation 12 and verse 17, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." The first four seals were opened, and when one of the four beasts had said, "Come and see," every time one of those seals was opened, a beast spoke, didn't he? He said, "Come and see." But none of the four beasts speak here. So what you have here is that the four seals have to do with mankind in general. In other words, all that dwell on the earth. You remember those four beasts, the cherubim, the living creatures there? They're associated with creation. They're bound up some way in creation. But the fifth and the sixth and the seventh seal have to do directly with the saints of the Most High. So we see that all of the events that are happening as these seals are opened are following, you can notice that they're following exactly what the Lord has said in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, look at it one more time. Matthew 24 and verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Now back in our chapter there, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had held." Now the souls are people, and they're dead. And John sees them under the altar, as if it were a raised altar, such as all of those in the Old Testament were. So John is seeing tribulation saints who have been martyred because of their testimony. In other words, instead of animal sacrifices, these kingdom saints have become human sacrifices because the whole world has gone the way of Cain. the way of Cain. Remember Cain's way? Look in Jude, verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So the first murder in the Bible, when Cain slew Abel, is a type of this here in the tribulation. Cain worshipped with the works of his own hands, didn't he? He had his own religion. And so it is in the tribulation. And we know that these people here, they're dead because in Revelation chapter 20, they live again and they reign with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are over. So it's plain to me, it ought to be plain to you, that they're not reigning with Christ as some would have it, because they must wait for the first resurrection that we're going to see later on over there in chapter 20. And they're told that they must wait. Look back in Revelation again, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now, the word for Lord right there in the verse is a word that literally means owner. And it carries the idea of absolute, unlimited power. It's a word that's used in the book of Jude and in 2 Peter. And notice also the other title there, Holy and True. See that? That phrase is a reference to God in a special way, in a covenant relationship with the people of Israel. Notice with me back in Psalms, and in Psalm 89, if I can find it here. Psalm 89, look in verse 34. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Verse 35, once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. And notice in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 4, and in verse 3, and it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. So you have to see that these are Jewish tribulation martyrs. A grace-believing member of the church, the body of Christ, can't cry out for vengeance. As a matter of fact, we are told not to, aren't we? By Paul in the book of Romans. Look in Romans chapter 12. Notice in verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So it's obvious that these are not members of the body of Christ, and that the body of Christ is not the subject of the book of Revelation. But these are they are in an entirely different situation and dispensation, aren't they? Come back with me a minute to the book of Deuteronomy, and notice in the Song of Moses here in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 43. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for I will avenge the blood of his servants. There it is right there. And will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. So the only way to understand the book of Revelation is to rightly divide the word of truth. For instance, in the Gospel of Luke, there's a parable, and in that parable, Israel is represented as a widow. Look with me in Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So when you understand that the Lord's ministry was to Israel, and that his teachings and his parables are about Israel, and about God's prophetic purpose for Israel, then instead of having mixed up and confused doctrine, you have the rightly divided word of truth, don't you? Now in Revelation chapter 6, again, and verse 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Remember, this very promise was made to the church at Sardis. Look back in Revelation 3, and notice in verse 4. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. These robes of honor were always a part of rewards in Scripture. Look back in the book of Isaiah, and notice in Isaiah chapter 3, and in verse 7. In that day shall he swear, saying, I'm not a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. Now look in Zechariah, giving you a comparison here. Notice in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 5, the just Lord in the midst thereof, he will not do iniquity every morning, doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. So the white robes imply that their prayer and their request will be granted. Notice over in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 6. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. So what you see is you see people in both cases who are worthy, don't you? On the one side, you see those that are worthy of white robes and glory and honor, and then those on the other side, there are those that are given blood to drink, for they are worthy. In the whole book of Revelation, you see, the standing is one of works and not of grace, isn't it? Now, the term fellow servants and brethren there, that distinguishes the tribulation saints from the angels. It doesn't mean two classes of people because it's one and the same, but it shows the distinction between the angels, who are also servants, and the brethren. So, there are those that should be killed. In other words, God knows the number of them. And that killing John sees later in the vision on over in chapter 8. So, as we said, the seals cover the whole period. It's like an outline or an overview. And then the details of the various events of the tribulation are filled in by the seven trumpets and the seven vial judgments that we see later on in the book. So the world's not going to be converted by social betterment schemes, is it? Or by the preaching of the gospel either. The only cure is judgment and wrath and the second coming of Jesus Christ. So now the opening of the sixth seal covers all the way down to the time of the end, and Matthew 24 exactly matches what we're seeing here. Notice in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now compare what the Lord said there with the sixth seal here in Revelation chapter 6. Notice in verse 12, and I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. So there's a great earthquake, and the effect in heaven is that the sun became black as sackcloth, as in sackcloth and ashes, and the moon became as blood. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now the Lord referred to that, didn't he, in Matthew 24. Look in Matthew 24 and verse 35. Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And that very same thing was foretold back in the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah spoke of this in Isaiah chapter 34. Notice in verse 4, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth from off the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. Remember the Lord spoke of that fig tree sign? And he told his disciples, I am the true vine. Abide in me. Notice back in Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 and in verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. But notice in the next verse, verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Now the result of all this, in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Now you find this in Psalm chapter 2. You find it in Isaiah 24. You find it in Nahum and numerous other passages back there in the Old Testament. But notice with me in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, and notice what it says in verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And the Lord referred to it in Luke. And in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 23, he quoted directly from something that was said in Hosea chapter 10, but look in Luke 23 and notice in verse 30. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. So we're at the end of the six seals, and it's a summary of all the judgments that you see throughout the book of Revelation, things that will occur in the day of the Lord up to the time of his unveiling, the apocalypse, the revelation in chapter 19. And the chapter here, chapter 6, ends with who is able to stand. And in chapter 7, we'll go on. And over in chapter 7, we're going to see the sealing of the remnant of Israel. But the last words here, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? And that question gets answered in chapter 7, and that will be the topic of our next session. Okay? So that'll wrap it up for me, guys. Anybody with a question or comment?